Grab your Bibles and let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, if you're using a seat Bible, that's page 874. I wonder, where is home for you? Where is home for you? Some of you don't really have a true home. I was talking with Joe and Sharon about what does the future hold? Are you going to live in Florida? Are you going to live in Michigan? Are you going to live in Panama maybe? Who knows? Some of you don't have a home. Life has intervened in interesting ways where you have not been able to truly put down roots. For some of you, you think of home as the place where you get together as a family to eat and celebrate special occasions and to be together during times of loss. It's a place with hope and memories. God has put within our hearts a desire for home. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24 is a story of Jesus about the Christian's true home, which is the kingdom of God. And that a lot of people who think that they will be there actually won't. And many people who do not qualify for anything here will be there. So we're going to ask three questions. What will the kingdom of God be like? Who will be there in God's kingdom? And how do we get to the kingdom of God? First, what will the kingdom of God be like? Well, Luke tells us here in Luke 14 that the kingdom of God is like a great feast. The kingdom of God is like a banquet, which would have been a lavish ceremonial meal or a celebration held in honor of some notable person or a special event. The setting of Luke 14 in the first six verses is that Jesus is having dinner at a Pharisee's house. It's a very nice place. Undoubtedly, everything there was quite expensive, a fancy meal. But the occasion was characterized by conflict and hostility. And Jesus says, hey guys, you've got your priorities all wrong. You have got to put the needs of people over your human religion. And when Jesus says that at the dinner, nobody says a word. What could they say? And then Jesus gives them some wise counsel. In verses 7 to 11, he observes that the people at this meal are seated according to seniority. They sit around the table according to the place of honor. And he tells them a story about a wedding feast. And he tells them that when you go to a meal, and you go to a place where you're seated according to rank, you ought to automatically just go to the lowest place so that you are invited to sit higher and receive the honor that comes with that, because honor is given, it's not taken. The point is that God is going to reverse this world's system of greatness. He's going to turn it upside down. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, verse 11. Then in verse 12 to 14, Jesus turned to the host, the guy who gave him the dinner invitation, and he says to this guy, when you're throwing a dinner banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Because God is the one who will repay you. And he's talking about, of course, the world system of patronage, networking. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You do me a favor, and I'll take care of you. And that's how people did it then. That's how people do it today. And so Jesus is explaining to them that God is going to turn the world system of patronage completely upside down. Your true reward will come from God, and it will last. So that's the setting. Jesus tells them that their whole social order is being reversed by God. And those who are at the bottom are going to move up, and those who are scrambling for the top are going to take a fall. Now, just think about it for a minute. Can you imagine getting invited for dinner to the nicest place in town. Catherine and I went kayaking this week. It's warm weather, and we went by this beautiful home, so she had to look on her phone and find out how much it was selling for, $6 million. Can you imagine getting invited to dinner at a place like that, and then after dinner, you tell your host, hey, guy, you got your invitation list all wrong. You invited all the wrong people. Awkward. Until somebody pulls the toothpick out of his mouth, gets a grin on his face, and says, verse 15, when one of those who reclined at the table heard these things, how God is going to turn the everything upside down, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, this fellow, of course, is talking about the ultimate banquet, the ultimate great feast. The feast in the kingdom of God is the ultimate feast when God renews the world and all suffering and death goes away. He's talking about what we now call the marriage supper of the Lamb, this final, great, wonderful banquet. And the Bible says that God spreads the table for a great celebration, and he invites everyone to the feast. This incomparable end of time kingdom of God feast. And this guy seems to be pretty sure that he's going to be there, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't say, blessed is the man. He's convinced he's going to be there at the feast, eating bread in the kingdom. Hey, we're all going to have a great time there, right, buds? So Jesus responds to him by taking him up on the point. He's not directly rebuking the fellow. He's not saying that he's wrong necessarily. What he's doing is he's using this exclamation of the guy as a teachable moment. Okay, as long as you brought that out, let's talk about that. Since you bring up the subject, let's talk about who is going to be at that great eschatological feast, the ultimate party, the ultimate celebration at the end of time. So, what is the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is like a great banquet. And the image that Jesus uses here is straight out of Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. What is that? He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. This is the feast. Let me tell you, if there is any event in the history of the universe that is worth celebrating, that's the one. When Jesus takes away death forever, when he takes away suffering forever, when he wipes away the tears from our eyes, the consummation of all things, the end of time festivity. And because it's a feast, that means you're going to be fully satisfied. You will be refreshed. You will be happy. There will be revelry and celebration. You will be with others who are full of joy and delight, and you will be with the host whose presence fills up the room. So here's our question. What will the kingdom of God be like? The kingdom of God will be like the ultimate, ultimate end of time dinner celebration, a banquet. Now, who's going to be there in the kingdom of God? Who's going to be there? Maybe you read in the news, on August the 8th, former President Obama celebrated his 60th birthday, and he had a party. And he sent out an invitation list to 500 people to come to his party. Oops, COVID intervened. And that party list got cut down to 200 people who came together at his $12 million mansion on Martha's Vineyard. It was a list of who's who of the rich and the famous and celebrities and powerful. 500 people cut down to 200. Can you imagine telling everybody, your mom and your brother and your neighbors and your coworkers, I'm going to the biggest birthday party of the decade, and then getting a notice that, you're not going. Oh, to get invited, then only to get disinvited. So, how can you and I get into an even better party? Well, it's the kingdom. Jesus tells a story, and in this story, Jesus has a man throwing a great banquet, and that man is God. The host who's throwing the banquet represents God. Verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. This is the word of the Lord. So God invites a bunch of people who are no-shows. And they don't come, and we need to get kind of a window into that culture to understand what's going on here. When you threw a big banquet like this, you sent out 2 invitations. You sent out 2 invitations. First, a general invitation is sent. This is kind of the save the date. Some of you did this with your wedding. You sent out a save the date. They plan on this thing. I want you to be there, and I want you to write this down on your calendar. It's going to happen soon. Plan to come. Second, when the feast is actually ready, you can smell the meat on the wind. The table is set. It's time to come. Then the host would send a servant out to tell to the people, okay, the food is now ready. Everything is ready to go. Come now. So you have the first invitation, which is to look forward. The second invitation is get there now. Everything is now ready. You need to get yourself to the banquet, drop whatever you're doing, and come right this moment. Well, the people in the room knew that Jesus was telling this story in response to the guy's statement about the kingdom, right? The guy made this comment about the kingdom. Jesus tells this story, and they can make the connection about the kingdom of God. And they weren't dumb. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. The prophets had been the ones saying, save the date. The kingdom is coming. There is a banquet coming, so you better get ready for it. And all the people in the room had been on the receiving end of this general invitation. And the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel and others, were saying, there is a kingdom coming, and you are invited to it. They all get it. They understand exactly what Jesus is saying. They know. This is us. Jesus is talking about. He's talking about us. Come, For everything is now ready. And that's what Jesus is saying. God's plan has now moved forward. God's plan has now moved forward, and Jesus is here, and the second invitation has gone out. The kingdom is here now. So the prophets announced the coming kingdom, and Jesus Christ is now here to inaugurate the kingdom. In fact, isn't that exactly what Jesus said back in Luke chapter 4, when he went to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he opened the Bible to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he said this, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's here. Now. So Jesus is telling this story to show the kind of responses men and women are giving when they get their second invitation to come to the kingdom of God. Come and share in the kingdom of God. God says, it's here. Come to the banquet. And they have all kinds of excuses. Who are these people who are invited? Well, there's the successful, the rich, the accomplished. They're the people who have achieved a lot. And why won't they come? Well, the first one's made a real estate investment, and only people who are well off financially could do that. And the second one owns oxen, 10 of them, 10 pair, and he's got to take care of them, and only successful people could have that many oxen. I mean, this is like a car dealership. I mean, he's got all kinds of animals, and he can't come to the dinner either. And the third guy just got married, and romance and other stuff that goes with marriage, and he can't come. And it's wonderful. Good for him. But the problem is that because these people are doing well, and they're happy, and they're busy, and they're achieving things, they can't attend the banquet. And so their RSVP says, no can do. They're too busy for God, actually. They're distracted. They can't go to the salvation feast. So instead of coming, they come up with nice ways to say, I don't want to come to your banquet. I don't want to come to your party. Because reality is, I've got more important things to do with my time. And all three of these excuses are just a pretext, any way you look at it. I mean, these aren't real. What Jew? I'm not trying to... Well, I guess I am. What Jew would buy a field without checking it out? Seriously? And what farmer who is successful enough to have 10 oxen can't leave them for long enough to go to dinner? Really? And what husband of a new wife can't go to a banquet? Take her with him. Why does he got to stay at home? You see, these are transparent excuses. And they're an insult to the host. Every one of these excuses is saying, you know, on you, I don't care about you. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm too busy. I don't want to have anything to do with you. So why did these people decide not to come? If you look very carefully, you'll see that these people are not what we would call unbelievers today. They're not unchurched people. Most people seem to think that well, you know, unbelief is outright rejection of Christianity. You know, when we think of an unbeliever, we think of somebody who says, oh, Christianity, that's just a bunch of bunk. I don't want anything to do with that. And that's not who these people are. In verse 16, it says, they were invited. In verse 17, the servants come back and say, now everything is ready. And that means when they got the first invitation, they must have said, we're going to come. We intend to come. And there's no reason why the servants would come back to people after the first time. If the first time they had said, well, I can't make it the first time. They didn't say I can't make it the first time. So the servant comes back, and now they're told that they can come, and they don't want to show up. So they start out believing. They start out saying, oh, sure, yeah, this sounds like a good thing. You know, I'll save the date on my calendar. I want to show up, and then in the end, they're not able to come. So what we have here is people who think they're coming to the kingdom. People who believe the basics of Christian faith, but in the end, they do not come. Why? Because originally, these people thought the banquet would not disturb their normal lives. These people thought they could be part of the kingdom, and it would not disrupt their agenda. It would not disrupt their dreams and their goals. And Jesus comes and says, I'm the king. Nothing can get in the way. I have to be first. And that's why the master of the house is angry. Because they've got other priorities. So Jesus is saying to the people in the room, these are the categories of excuses that people use in turning God down in his invitation to the kingdom of God. So people are responding and they're saying, well, you know, I'm not saying I'll never come. I'm not saying I don't want to come. I'm saying I don't want to come now. Other things are just too pressing for me, and I'm too busy, and I've got a life, and you know, it's too crazy right now. Come back and ask me in another year or two, and I'll give it some consideration and thought. And for these religious hotshots in the room, remember Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees. These religious leaders in the room, they pretend they want the kingdom. And they're acting all religious and pious. But in reality, they prefer the things of this world. They don't want the kingdom. They bow toward God's word. But in the end, they are unwilling to come to the feast. So they turn their back on the kingdom of God. So the master of the feast sends his servant out to bring in people. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Now, you have to see, this is really important in this passage. You have to see that he doesn't say, go out and invite them. He doesn't say that. He says, bring them. Then he says, compel them. So why didn't he say invite them? Because they would not have come. They couldn't have come. Why not? Because in that day, and often in our own day, an invitation was considered reciprocal. When you extended an invitation to someone to come to your house for a banquet, the expectation was that you are going to also reciprocate by giving them an invitation to come to your house. Someone invited and you accepted, then you had to return the favor and invite them to your place. And we're talking about the patronage system. Quid pro pro. It's how networking happens. The successful hang out with the successful, and the successful go to dinner at the successful's house, and they hang out together. And connected people go to the same parties and the same dinners and the same gyms and the same restaurants, and they meet. And if you can't afford those places, then you're not going to get in. You're never going to connect with the power group of people. So why can't these folks reciprocate? Why can't they invite the master of the feast back? Well, who are these people in the kingdom of God? Who lives in the lanes? Who lives on the streets? Who lives in the alleys? Who lives under a hedge? Who is disabled and can't get a job? Well, they're people without homes. We're talking about homeless people. People who don't have any real estate. They don't have oxen. They are not married. They have no fields. They have no transportation. They have no family. So the master of the feast doesn't invite them because they could never accept. They can't reciprocate. They couldn't come. They had to turn down the invitation. So the master says, you bring them. You go get them. This is who I want at my feast. You go out into the street and into the countryside and you get them and you bring them in. Because the kingdom is offered to the outcast. These are people who are physically blemished. And these are the kind of people who are unable, who are disqualified to participate in worship at the temple. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. But they will participate in the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees won't. And the Pharisees won't. Jesus' point, and don't miss this, the kingdom of God is a reversal of nearly everything we know in this world. Those who have power now won't. And those who are weak now will be strong. Those who are considered successful in this world will be at the bottom. And those who are the least will be at the top. Maybe you ought to pull out your iPhone and check your friend list and rethink it. Because God certainly is. The kingdom of God turns everything we know now upside down. Jesus is saying, greatness is not what you think it is. Richness is not what you might conceive it to be. Power is not all that is cracked up to be. Why? Because the closer you are to the pinnacle of a culture, the closer you are to a peak of society, the more biased you are against the gospel. Why is that? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is degrading. The gospel of Jesus Christ is humiliating. It requires that you repent and admit that you have tried to achieve it yourself. It requires that you cast yourself wholly on the mercy of God. And the kingdom power of God looks out for the people who are in the alleys. And that is, of course, what the gospel does. The gospel takes people who are spiritually impoverished, spiritually broken down, spiritually blind, spiritually lame, spiritually paralyzed, and gives them life in Christ. Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of heaven is not going to be populated with the accomplished and the self-sufficient and the movers and shakers. It's populated by outcasts. Once I was blind. Some of you gray hairs like me remember this verse. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Well, that's who will be there. And the question you ought to be asking is, does that describe you? Does that describe me? Am I spiritually impoverished? Am I spiritually broken? Am I going to be there in the kingdom of heaven? Third question, how do we get there? He says, come, for everything is now ready. Come. It's all ready. It's prepared. It's here. Come and get it. Well, the kingdom of God is not a restaurant where you have to pay money to eat. The kingdom of God is not a potluck supper where you have to come with your own food and bring it. It's not a potluck supper. The kingdom of God is not a restaurant. He says, come, for everything is now ready. It's all provided for you. It's here. It's here for the taking. You can't merit it. You can't earn it. There's nothing that you have that is worth it. Because the kingdom of God is far better than anything that you could ever pay for. It's been completely prepared for by you, for you, and all you have to do is receive it. It can't be prepared for. You can't do anything to get ready for it. And you see, ultimately, that is the difference between the gospel and human achievement. That's the difference between Christianity and human religion. That's the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus' good news. A lot of times people like you and I come to church because we think, I'm going to church to make myself worthy. I'm going to church to prepare myself for God. I'm going to church to get worthy and to make God accept me. And if that's true, you don't understand the gospel at all. Imagine that a friend invites you to the most expensive, best restaurant in the whole world. And your friend says, I want you to come and I'm going to cover your cover charge of $250 a person. It's the greatest thing. I want you to experience it. I want you to come. And if you say, that's great. Let me go home, and I'm going to microwave a couple of TV dinners. And I'll bring the dinners. And in other words, you're going to treat it like a potluck. And your friend would look at you like you are absolutely nuts, which you are. And he would have the right to say, you don't understand. You have no idea about the freeness and the greatness of this restaurant. This is the greatest restaurant in the world. And if you think that you have the capability somehow to supplement this meal with these microwave dinners, you're just insulting it. You're insulting the chef. You're insulting the host. You're insulting me. You're ruining it. And I don't even want to bring you. The kingdom of God is not like that. Not like that. Jesus is showing us that this banquet, this ultimate kingdom feast, is unbelievably costly. Think of the most expensive wedding reception ever, on steroids. One of my favorite frustrating movies was Steve Martin and the Father of the Bride, and I had to look it up because if you're old enough to remember this movie, he ended up spending $250,000 on his daughter's wedding. That's nothing. That's a drop in the bucket compared to this banquet. Jesus Christ paid for it, paid for you to be there with his life for you. He paid for you to be there. And it's absolutely free. In order to be there, you have to see that this banquet is absolutely free. Someone else has paid for all of it. All of it. It's free. And it's humbling. Humbling. The only ones who can be there are the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Don't you see he's talking about you? With all of my faults and all of my sin and all of my brokenness and my defects and my shame, I come to him empty-handed. It's incredible. It's the greatest ever, and it's crucial. It's crucial that you be there. And he's saying, it's ready. Drop everything. Everything else ranks below this in priority in your life. Because going to the banquet is going home. Going to the banquet is achieving the greatest delight and the greatest joy that you can have in this world. You're invited. You're invited. Are you coming? Are you coming? Will you be there? It's the kingdom of God. It's home. Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true words of God. You're invited. You're invited. Is Jesus at the center? Are you coming? Let's stand together. Search our hearts, Father, and show us what it is that we treasure more than you. And help us by your Spirit to die to those things, whether it be lands or properties or relationships, Lord. You exceed all of them. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of your Son. In Christ's name, amen.